The 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. As far as the letters to the Thessalonians, we're going coast to coast. Chapter 1 of 1 and chapter 3 of 2. Before I read these first five verses of chapter 3, we've talked about the fact that we want the word of the Lord to speed ahead, to be speedy, be fast. It makes me think of transportation. When I get in my car, I want to speed ahead. My children will tell you. Darren says it's like the fast and the frustrated. It's because I want to go fast, but the people in front of me won't get out of the way. And then there's these traffic lights that love to turn red in front of me. And stop signs. Don't get me started on stop signs. So maybe we get into a train, right? And we take a train trip. Those can go fast. Fewer obstacles, no stop signs, but they still make stops to drop people off, pick people up. And so what we want is we want to speed ahead. And this is probably one of the few things about air travel that makes it appreciated. No stop signs in the sky, right? You don't have to worry about a lot of traffic. You don't have to look for red lights, green lights, any of that stuff. Just go. And so when he does mention that there were obstacles in their path, and yet the word sped ahead, we need to recognize we maybe are thinking about the wrong kinds of obstacles. Perhaps when we think the word spread ahead, the way that's going to happen is because God gives other nations religious freedom, or God is going to restrain wicked people from doing things and from afflicting us. Not the example for the Thessalonians. And yet the word can still speed through because the obstacles that would stop the word from speeding through have been addressed. And so we want to look at how God does that. What are these real obstacles to the gospel truth going forward in our life? And how is it that we can pray effectively that the word would speed ahead? So let's go ahead and read these five verses, chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, verses 1 through 5. He says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." Let us pray. God, we are thankful for your steadfastness. We are thankful for your love. And we ask that you would throw open the doors of our hearts and our minds to focus on your love and the steadfastness of Christ. As Paul prayed that for the Thessalonians, may we be faithful to pray that for one another. And would you remove the obstacles in our hearts that would keep the word from spreading rapidly. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. There's a fairly, I don't know what to call him, a fairly well-known figure from the Old Testament, kind of a superhero. And when I was a boy, I always thought pastors and preachers and teachers should spend more time talking about this guy because he had an exciting life. And I would ask sometimes, when are you going to preach on Samson? Not today. Usually was the answer, not today. And as I got older, I started to realize Samson doesn't really set a great example of being faithful to God. But there's a lot that's cool about the story of Samson. If you haven't read it, it's in Judges, okay? And Judges is not necessarily the greatest book for our encouragement, but it does show how God was able to accomplish his purposes in spite of bad examples. One of the cool things about Samson was he was able to do things other humans couldn't do. That's why he was kind of like a superhero. Right? At one point, he caught 300 foxes, tied their tails together, and set them on fire. That's my kind of superhero right there. I mean, have you ever seen somebody catch one fox? Have you ever seen anybody take more than one fox and tie their tails together? And so I just can't even understand how you do something like that. He once fought against 1,000 men, killed them with the jawbone of a donkey. They had swords and spears, and they were military people. He was able to do that. And so it's not surprising, I guess, that you hear about the strength of Samson, and you imagine, perhaps, this is a guy that had huge muscles. That's the way he was on my flannel graph story, and all my coloring sheets, and the storybook Bibles, and the movies and TV series. He's always, you know, just jacked with muscles. I don't think that's what he looked like. Because the Philistines kept trying to figure out, what is the secret of his strength? How is it that we can restrain him? If he had a lot of muscles, they'd just chop his arms off and be done with it. There was no secret if it's muscles. It wasn't his muscles. There was, though, a secret to his strength. And a lot of times we read the story and we say, okay, the secret to his strength was his hair. No. That was connected to the issue, but that's not the issue. Because the judges in Judges, it tells us that the way Samson was able to do all of these things is that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And then he was able to do these superhuman things. The secret to Samson's strength wasn't his hair or his muscles. The secret was the Spirit of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, and he was able to do mighty things. And his family were told to make this commitment, this Nazarite vow, which included he wasn't supposed to have his hair cut. There were other parts to the Nazarite vow, though. He broke those earlier. When he broke the last part of the Nazarite vow, at that point, I would suggest he had severed himself from the commitment he had made to God. And God, the Spirit, did not come upon him until he pleads with God to give him strength. So the secret of Samson's strength was the Lord. The secret, if we want to call it that, to the power of God's word is not inherent in the sounds that we make when we read the word, or the characters that we look at as we read across the page. The power of the word of the Lord is the Lord. It's the source of the word. And we're going to see that in our text, but the power is not just the words. Right? We can't wield the word of God to accomplish our purposes or to put people down, or, as was brought up from 2 Corinthians 2, to peddle for our own benefit or the benefit of someone else. We can't be like Simon the magician, who says, hey, how much does it cost for this kind of power? I want to have this power that you guys have to give out the Holy Spirit to others. A few weeks ago, we had a speaker come, and he shared from 2 Corinthians 2 that when we proclaim the word of Christ everywhere, some receive it and are saved, while some reject it and they perish. Well, if the word can save, why doesn't the word save all who hear it? Why can't we exert our will and use the word in a way that's selfish? It's because the word, apart from the Lord, does not do anything. The reason why the word of the Lord is so powerful is because of its source and because of the way the Holy Spirit uses it. The Holy Spirit's not going to use the word of Dave to accomplish his purpose, to change lives. He's going to use his own word. So, is there power in the word? Yes, because the word is sourced in God. And because God is the one who uses it. And so Paul is bringing the attention of the Thessalonians and to us to the fact that we need to be focused on the Lord in this and not just think, hey, I can just share the word, do whatever I want with it, and accomplish what God wants. No, it has to be connected to the source. Isaiah 55:11, there's a promise that God gives. He says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God says, I'm going to accomplish a purpose with my word. It will always come back to me having accomplished that purpose. And so when we consider that next to 2 Corinthians 2, we have to realize those people who heard the word and resisted it, fought against it, rejected it, and perished, that was the purpose of the Lord. Those people who heard the word and their hearts were changed and they were saved and they go on to life, that was the purpose of the Lord. Because Paul tells us this is what God calls us to do, to spread the truth of him everywhere, dependent upon the Spirit to do what the Spirit is going to do. And so Paul here in 2 Thessalonians 3 is saying, so don't miss the connection of the word to the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. And so we're going to focus in on, as Paul does, on the Lord in this section. Four times he mentions the Lord in these four verses. And so we're going to see four different points here. All right? It kind of works out that way. All right. So Paul draws attention by, first of all, commanding them to continually pray for the missionary team. He commands them to continually pray for the missionary team. There's only one command in this whole section, and that is to pray. And he says it in a way, he's saying, keep praying. Not like, okay, I prayed one time, I did my part. Paul says, please, keep on praying. And Paul has set the example for them in showing from 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians how he continues to pray for them. And he says, and now we're begging you, continually pray for us. Pray without ceasing, he had said in 1 Thessalonians. So he's asking them, continue praying for us. Now again, if the word by itself can be wielded by us to accomplish good things, then Paul doesn't need to have anybody pray for him. He's already got the word. He's already proclaiming it. But he's telling them, no, it has to be connected to the Lord. We have to submit ourselves and our will to him and be dependent upon him in our prayer that he will accomplish the purpose that he has set for it. And so Paul starts off by commanding them, continually pray for us as the missionary team. Say, well, wait a second. Paul and the missionary team were the ones that went to Thessalonica. Yeah, my guess is somebody was praying for them then. Not the Thessalonians, but somebody else. And so Paul is saying, hey, we have always been dependent on the Lord. We have to continue to be dependent on the Lord, and we need your help so that you can be dependent on the Lord and see his power work through the change that his word can accomplish. So Paul knew that for his proclamation of the word to have lasting change, it needed the work of the Lord in the hearts of the hearers. He was dependent on God to use that word that was proclaimed to accomplish what God wants, regardless of what Paul wants. That's why in 2 Corinthians he says, who's sufficient for these things? This isn't up to us. This is not something we can handle. This is up to God. So, continually pray for us. All right, so what were they supposed to pray? He's going to give them the list. Here's the list of prayer requests Paul gives them. All right, first of all, that the word of the Lord would speed ahead. That the word of the Lord would speed ahead, or we could say spread rapidly. That there would be no obstacles. Now he's going to talk about some obstacles in chapter 2, but he's making a distinction between this request and that request. All right, we'll come back to that in a second. So pray that the word would spread rapidly. The word of the Lord would spread rapidly. And secondly, that the word of the Lord would be honored. That it would be glorified. You see a footnote at the bottom, most likely, that's connected to this word, honored. And it says it means glorified. In chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, that's the way it's translated in the ESV. It's glorified. That the people were able to testify and glorify God because of the example. All right, so this is a powerful word, and how was it honored? Well, it was honored to the degree that everybody around them saw the evidence and were able to say of the Thessalonians, hey, these guys had something happen to them. There's something powerful about this message that they received from Paul and his missionary team, and look at what it's done for them. Look at the confidence they have in their God, that no matter how much we persecute them, no matter how much we afflict them, they continue to be steadfast in their faith and confidence in God. And look at the joy that they have in the love of their God. And so Paul says, that's what we want to see happen other places. It's not like he gets to Thessalonica and he sees, hey, look at how it transformed these people's lives. Touchdown, game over, we're the champs. Retirement, here I come. And Paul's saying, no, just as it happened with you, we want to see it happen other places. Did it happen everywhere Paul went? That the word spread rapidly, was honored? No. And Paul's saying, this is up to God. And therefore, we must continually pray and depend upon the strength of the Lord to do what he wants to do. And Paul is submitting himself to that. He's not saying, hey, we have to have this or our ministry is not going to survive. I need 100 prayer partners to get us over the finish line. No, he's saying the dependence is upon God to accomplish what God wants. And Paul is going to submit himself to that. And here he's showing the example by submitting himself in prayer. So he says, this already happened among you in the midst of persecution, in the midst of affliction. So those are not the obstacles that keep us from having the word spread through us. If this area, Columbus, Westerville, this whole metropolitan area, in order for the word to spread, it's not that we need to get rid of people who are enemies of the gospel of Christ. If we just round them up and put them in prison somewhere, send them to Gitmo or something. That's not what Paul says. Because he distinctly puts that as the third prayer request. So these two go together. The third one is a separate one. So we pray that the word would spread rapidly. We pray that it would be honored. And then he says, separately from that, verse 2, that they, the missionary team, would be delivered from wicked and evil people. Paul says, hey, these people are slowing us down from being able to get to all of these places, but we know from what Paul says to the Philippians that even when Paul's in prison, he's still preaching the gospel. And he's still thankful for the opportunity to preach the gospel as he goes to all these different prisons. So he's not saying being in prison slows down the spread of the word. But here he's saying, hey, these people are slowing us down. It doesn't slow the word down. But it'd be nice if they were stopped. So would you pray for us that we would be delivered from these wicked and evil people? Those first two requests, they can happen whether this one gets answered or not. But if I had my way, if I had my druthers, this is what I would like to see happen. I want to see 1 and 2 happen. I'd also like to see 3 happen. So would you pray for us that we would be delivered from wicked and evil people? So Paul is telling them, he's informing them, yeah, God can still do his work even if we are being afflicted. We're asking that he would consider removing this affliction. Only the Lord can cause the word to speed ahead by removing obstacles that are in our heart. That's what stops the word from spreading. It's when our heart resists him, when our eyes are blind to him and our ears are deaf to him and our heart is hardened to him, when we are in rebellion against God, that's an obstacle. And Paul's telling the Thessalonians, God removed those obstacles in your life. Would you pray with us that he would remove those obstacles from the hearts of the people we're getting ready to preach to? Because if God doesn't remove those obstacles, my preaching not going to do anything. My voice is not going to change somebody's heart. My illustration's not going to change anybody's heart. The Lord is the one who can change the heart. He can open blind eyes. He can heal deaf ears. He can change and soften a hard heart. Only the Lord can remove these obstacles so that the word can speed ahead. I hope that you've heard the presentations our young adults have been bringing on Wednesday nights. Breton and Landon have already presented. Chris will be presenting this Wednesday, Lord willing. So if you're able to join us 7 o'clock for our Bible study and prayer meeting, we'll be hearing about another missionary, a third missionary this week. But Landon was sharing about Adoniram Judson. And he said, ministry is not about us living in this world. It is about the state of our dying. It's not about how can I make myself comfortable here. And he's taking it from, you know, his life verse, you know, unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it doesn't give forth fruit. And so he was ready to die. He's like, I'm ready to die for this cause. I'm not here to have enjoyment in this life. I need to submit myself to what God has called me to do. I need to die so others may live. And it was this willingness to submit to God regardless of what kind of sacrifice that cost. And it did cost. And so as we consider, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? What is it that I'm supposed to be presenting to people? It's not, here's something I can say that'll kind of check a box in my mind that I've given the gospel, but it won't cost me anything. It won't bring about persecution. It won't bring about antagonism. And these men have set examples for us that, no, we give the gospel regardless of what happens to us, because that's why we're here. We're not here about life on this earth. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Dying is gain. Living is Christ. So only the Lord can cause the word to speed ahead by removing those obstacles. And so what do? We pray that God would allow his word to speed ahead by removing these obstacles of the heart. But not just that it speeds ahead and people are saved, right? Being saved is a wonderful thing. And do we want people to be saved? Absolutely. But Jesus calls us not just to get people saved, not just to get them on the plane to heaven. He says, I want you to make disciples who observe to do all I've commanded. That is, all of the teaching of Christ, he passes along to his disciples. And they pass it on to others who pass it on to others who have passed it on eventually to us. So that we don't stop with it, but we pass it on to others. That it's honored in our heart, not rebelled against. That we cherish it. We want to see it glorified. We want to see Christ glorified. And so we share that truth with everyone. So only the Lord can cause that to happen. Only the Lord can change us from being indifferent or angry towards his word, rebellious towards it. Only the Lord can do that. And so Paul says we have to have prayer. We have to be dependent upon the Lord. Well, not only does Paul command them to continually pray for the missionary team, but he also reminds them of the Lord's faithfulness. He reminds them of the Lord's faithfulness. Verse 3, the Lord is faithful. He just got done mentioning the fact that not all have faith. That is, there were these wicked, evil men that were tormenting the missionaries. And he says, boy, it'd be nice if the Lord would restrain them. He'd deliver us from them. But what is true about them? They don't have faith. Is it because they didn't hear the word? No, it's because their hearts never were changed. They were rebellious. They were hard-hearted. They didn't honor God's word. And Paul says, they don't have faith. They had the opportunity. The word was given. The word did not speed ahead in them as it did in these other Thessalonians. And so Paul says, hey, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for them. But because of that, affliction was coming to Paul. And affliction was going to continue to come to the Thessalonians. And he said, but remember, God is faithful. God is faithful. Even if he doesn't remove the difficulties in your life, God is faithful. He's not leaving you. You say, I really want this removed. Yeah, Paul wanted that thorn in the flesh removed. And he kept asking for it. And God says, no, no, no. I want you to realize how faithful I am. I want you to see that I am the one who strengthens your action. You don't need your own strength. You need to depend upon my strength. And Paul says, even when you're afflicted, remember this. Do not forget this. The Lord is faithful. We don't pray to a God who doesn't exhibit faithfulness, to a God who doesn't care. He says, God is faithful. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's always with you. Pray to him. Don't forget, he is a faithful God. He's faithful to do what? To, first of all, establish you. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you. He will give you that inner support, that foundational strength that you won't waver in the midst of affliction, to cause you to be inwardly committed to him. Back in 1 Thessalonians 3, you don't need to turn there, but 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to you to do what? To establish and exhort you in your faith that no one would be moved by these afflictions. Wouldn't it be easier just to remove the afflictions? Paul says, then you wouldn't learn how faithful God is. So the afflictions may actually be something that are helping you to grow in Christ's likeness. Why would God take away something that's helping you become more like Christ? But again, he's not leaving you by yourself. He is faithful to establish you, to prepare you for what's coming, and to be with you in the moment of affliction. So God sent missionaries to say, hey, I want to show you how you can be established as I am in the Lord who is faithful. Secondly, he says, not only to establish them, God is faithful to guard against the evil one. Now, he mentioned earlier evil people. Same kind of source here, right? It's those that are against God. But those were humans. What about our ultimate enemy? The evil one. What are we supposed to do about him? He says, God is faithful to guard you against the evil one. And if you think that it's a struggle, yin and yang and good and evil and God and Satan are just as powerful and they're fighting, that's not going to establish you in your faith. God is able to guard us not because he's as strong as Satan, but because he is greater than Satan. He's the one who created Satan. He's the one who governs what Satan is allowed to do. We've been going through Job on Wednesdays for a while. You look at how God was able to say to Satan, you're allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do this. You can do this, but to this level. Right, if Satan's going to do anything, he has to have God's permission. Jesus says to Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. Does he follow that up with good luck? No, Jesus said, but I am praying for you. Is the one who will guard you, the one who will keep you. And he even promises Peter, you're going to come back from this. Yeah, you're going to deny me, but you're going to come back because God is faithful. He's going to guard you and keep you from being sifted, Peter. So, Paul says, don't forget the faithfulness of our Lord. He is going to establish and guard you from the evil one. Breton shared this illustration in his presentation. If you haven't seen them, they are on our YouTube channel. If you go to Westerville, just type in Westerville Bible. If you put church, it'll go to our old one. So just Westerville Bible. And then when you click on that channel, there's a live tab. And that's all of our live stream services. So you can go back as many weeks as you want. Breton was sharing about John Patton. He was in a situation where he and this other man who was converted named Abraham were surrounded by natives who were urging each other to attack them. Right, these are cannibals, so they're not just there to intimidate. They're hungry, okay? And they're surrounding John Patton, and they're getting ready to attack him. John Patton says, my heart rose up to the Lord Jesus. I saw him watching all the scene, and my peace came back to me like a wave from God. I realized I was immortal till my master's work with me was done. I'll continue in a second, but you think of Christ boldly speaking truth to people that wanted to kill him, knowing he was going to die, but knowing he wasn't going to die until the Father said so. My hour is not come. And there's other examples that we have in Scripture of people who had such great confidence. They can't kill me unless God lets them. So I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And John Patton has this moment as he's fairly confident probably he was going to die, and then it hits him. These guys have weapons, but that doesn't matter. If God doesn't want me dead, if God has more for me to do, there's nothing they can do. The assurance came to me as if a voice out of heaven had spoken that not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club prevail to strike us, not a spear leave the hand in which it was held vibrating to be thrown, not an arrow leave the bow or a killing stone the fingers without the permission of Jesus Christ, who has all power in heaven and on earth. He rules all nature, animate and inanimate, and restrains even the savage of the South Seas. Like, there's nothing outside of the power of my Lord. If he's not done with me, none of these guys can do anything to hurt me. What was happening? He was established in his faith. He was strengthened in that moment, recognizing God was with him and God was in control. And so he was established. And he was guarded from the fear that the enemy can use, the evil one can use, to cause us to run away. Not only does Paul command them to continually pray for the missionary team, and he reminds them of the Lord's faithfulness, but in verse 4, he shows them that he has confidence in the Lord's work. Paul had confidence that the Lord was going to continue to work in them. I said earlier, it's not that they were perfect. Paul's not saying, hey, you guys are done. Just go sit on that mountain and wait for the Lord to come back. Paul says, no, God still has a lot to do in you. But he is faithful, and he's going to keep doing what he started. Verse 4, we have confidence where? In the Thessalonians? No. We have confidence in the Lord. About the Thessalonians. Why? That you are doing and will do the things that we command. Paul's getting ready to rebuke them about some things and say, this is how you're going to have to handle this. And he goes, but I've got confidence that you're going to do it, not because of how great you are, but because I'm confident in the Lord's work in you. Paul had said to the Philippians that God works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God starts it, God's going to finish it. And Paul says, you're not done yet. So I'm confident God's going to keep working. So if you feel like, hey, I don't think I have it all together yet, be confident in the Lord that he's not done. We might wish that he was, right? I'm ready to be done. Couldn't you just zap me to holy today? That'd be nice. There's coming a day, and we look forward to that. We pray for that. Until that day, God's work is not done. And Paul says, I have great confidence that God is going to keep working in you to the degree that any obstacle to your obedience will be removed. So even though we're not perfect, and we still struggle, we still rebel, we still say no to God sometimes, he says, I've got confidence God's still working. He's going to remove those obstacles from your life too, so that you submit to the Lord. And then lastly, Paul prays for the Lord to direct their hearts, or we could say to direct their minds. Paul prays to the Lord to direct their minds. Again, as he's already given examples in 1st and earlier in 2 Thessalonians of his praying for the Thessalonians, here we see a prayer of Paul for them. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts, literally throw open the doors so it can come in. Direct your hearts or your minds to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. God or Paul wanted to see the minds of them focused on these two things. Here's two categories to look at when we're going through affliction. We're trying to spread the gospel and affliction is coming. He says, hey, God's going to establish you. God's going to guard you. Remember that Jesus is faithful to you. And I'm going to pray for you. That your mind doesn't get focused on those afflictions. That your mind doesn't get focused on the comforts of this life or the things that might tear you away. The rebellion in your heart. The idolatry of what you want. He says, I'm going to pray that the Lord will direct your hearts to God's love for you. And that he'll direct your hearts to Christ's steadfastness. You're going through difficulty. I get it. I see it. I'm going through difficulty as well. But God loves you. Have you stopped recently in your life to focus in on how much God loves you? If he loves you enough to crush his son for you, do you think he's going to discard you at this point? Do you think he's going to allow these trials to overwhelm you and rip you away from the confidence that you have in him? Paul says, Christ our Lord will direct your mind to the love of God. And so I pray that for you. And we can pray that for each other. He said, I want your minds to be directed to, or to be thrown wide open to these things, not to the other things, but to these things. The love that God has for you, and secondly, Christ's steadfastness. Christ is not going to stop what he began. This is also from Breton's presentation. He summarized what Patton was saying. It was interesting. As John Patton is losing comforts in this life and things that he would enjoy, Patton responded positively to what he was losing. And Breton summarized it this way. Well, God's just getting rid of all my distractions. I thought that was cool. God's getting rid of my distractions. We look at it as, man, I really enjoyed that. I wish I had that back. Kind of like Jonah with the plant. That was nice, God, to have shade from that hot sun. Why'd you take it away from me? And here's John Patton going, yeah, but that was a distraction. That was keeping me from focusing on the love of God. That was me looking at something that I treasured more than I treasured the steadfastness of Christ. I needed that distraction taken away so I could focus wide open on the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. So just to kind of summarize quickly, Paul is not saying that the word of God is weak. It is powerful. It's powerful because it's sourced in God and because God will use it to accomplish his purpose. So God did use the word to change the Thessalonians, but not all of them. God used it to change many lives, not all of them. It sped ahead and was glorified among the Thessalonians. And that means it can be spread and glorified among others. And so we pray. But we pray to the all-powerful one, to our Lord, the Master, the one that we are to submit to. Because verse 1, we require his help. Also verse 1, he directs where the word will work. Verse 2, he decides who to deliver from wicked, evil people, but he always establishes all believers, verse 3, and he guards against the evil one. And in verse 4, he motivates believers to obey. He motivates us to obey. And so as we struggle with sin and rebellion and so forth, we need to recognize God's not finished with us yet, but he motivates us to do what he's called us to do. He directs our hearts, verse 5, to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. And so because of all of that, Paul says, we not only submit to God, but we get to pray and ask him to do these things and rely upon him. And he is faithful. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for demonstrating so often how much you love us and how faithful you are. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who freely gave of himself to live a perfect life that we couldn't live, to pay an infinite sacrifice that we couldn't pay, to do all of that and to continue to intercede on our behalf, to establish us for what he's called us to do, and to continue to work through his Spirit in our life to remove this rebellion that we have against you and cause us to glorify, to value, to honor your word. So we ask that we would be faithful to pray for ourselves, that we would submit to you as our Lord, to pray for others to whom we witness, that you would remove the rebellion of their heart and allow them to see the glory of the gospel, that we would continually pray for our missionaries and their teams, that the word that they present from you would spread rapidly and be honored. And may we depend upon your work and glorify you for all you do. In Jesus' precious name, amen.